Let's turn together now in the Word of God to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, reading this morning verses 19 through 23. This is God's holy word. Listen attentively, carefully to it. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. The reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, please bless now our hearing of your word read and preached. We are a weak people. Our strength comes from you. So strengthen us this day in our faith, in our enduring resolve to follow the Son of God. Clear away misunderstandings of what this means, and help us in every way to strive to enter the kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For the past several weeks, we've been looking at passages of Scripture that speak explicitly to entering the kingdom of God. What is required to enter the kingdom of God? Now, our focus has been, thus far, evangelistic. That is, we are looking at passages of Scripture that ask that question: how can a sinner, how can one who is dead in sins and trespasses, come to enter the kingdom of God? How can a person come into a saving relationship with God and so enjoy the blessings of the kingdom of God? It's been our focus so far. We've looked at passages in this regard, passages like John 3, where Jesus told Nicodemus that for a man to enter the kingdom, for a man even to see the kingdom, he had to be born again. And we learned from that encounter with Nicodemus what this meant, what it meant to be born again. It meant being born of the Spirit of God. It meant that though once dead in sins and trespasses, by the gracious working of God the Spirit, we who were dead have come to be united to the living one, to Jesus Christ, and so come to share in his life, his resurrection, his glory, his salvation. We learn too, as we've been looking at this expression, enter the kingdom, the question how one comes to enter the kingdom. You notice we've been looking at passages that use almost that exact expression, that exact phrase, enter the kingdom, enter the kingdom. And we've come to learn as well, as we've been looking at such passages, that entering the kingdom involves repentance and faith. Faith. And repentance and faith in those who were once dead in sin. Repentance whereby they turn from that former bondage and death, and in faith whereby they turn to Jesus Christ and to him alone for forgiveness of sins and everlasting life with the Father. You enter the kingdom by being born again. You enter the kingdom by having Spirit-worked repentance and faith. Remember the parable of the wedding feast, another passage that we looked at, where many were invited, but few came. And among those who did come, there was one man there at the feast who was not wearing the garments of repentance and faith in Christ. He was not clothed with the righteousness of Christ by faith. And so he was cast into outer darkness. He had no part in the kingdom of God. We learned as well, as we've been looking at this series, how hard it would be, how difficult it would be for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And that for the fact that their riches in this life, whatever those riches might be, their health, their strength, their wealth, the things that some of us enjoy in this world, these very things can become and often are stumbling blocks for the rich, stumbling blocks preventing them from repenting or believing or even seeing a need to do so. After all, why do you look for a savior when you're doing quite well? So when Jesus told the rich young ruler to sell his possessions and follow him, that rich young man went away very sad. He turned away from Christ. He turned away from everlasting life, from those blessings that could never fade or perish, and all because he loved this world more. He would not enter the kingdom. We learned there and from other passages in this series so far that turning to Christ in repentance and in faith involves taking up our cross, following him. This is what the young man didn't do. But to enter the kingdom, we learned, one must take up their cross in faith and repentance and follow Jesus. And that involves a willingness to forsake this world and endure what the cross signifies and entails for the sake of the greater glory and joy and reward that would come. Now, when we consider Jesus Christ himself, who was teaching, and when he was on earth, he was teaching about how a man comes to enter the kingdom and had all these things to say. When we consider Jesus Christ himself, the King of the kingdom of God, the glorious eternal Son of the Father, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, yet in his incarnation in this world, we saw him a suffering servant, despised and rejected, hated by the world. And he said he didn't even have a place to lay his head. We saw him crucified in shame, surrounded by enemies who mocked him. He's the one, mind you, who was teaching the whole time about entering the kingdom. And yet in him we see the paradox of the kingdom. In him we see what it means. We understand that becoming a member of his kingdom, being born again, to enter the kingdom of God and turn in faith and in repentance means that we must embrace him as he has been revealed to us. We understand that taking up our crosses and following him means embracing him as he has been revealed to us, as the suffering one, as the crucified one. And we come to understand that enjoying the blessings of the kingdom of God, entering the kingdom of God even now and enjoying its blessings, including the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life, these things come only to those who, being born of the Spirit, in repentance and in faith, embrace Jesus Christ as the cross-bearing Son of God. And so be identified with him in his death, so that we might also share in his life. This is what Jesus is revealing in the Gospels. This is what is entailed when the question is asked, how does a man come to enter the kingdom of God? These were the very things that Jesus was setting before his disciples an answer to that question again and again and again. Jesus said, you want to enter the kingdom, you must be born again. You want to enter the kingdom, you must turn from your sin and follow me in faith. And following me means taking up your cross, laying down and forsaking the world, and following me, enduring what I've endured for the sake of the glory and joy set before you. Oftentimes, however, that point is lost when we're talking about evangelism, when we're explaining to someone, perhaps a non-believer, what it means to become a Christian. When they come to us and ask, what must I do to be saved? Oftentimes what's left out of the answer is what's at the very heart of it in Jesus' own revelation of himself and in the words and things that he said and did. The cross. The cross. You want to enter the kingdom of God, you must embrace Jesus Christ as he has been revealed to you. The suffering one, the crucified one. Now, the glory of the gospel is that if you embrace Jesus Christ, in repentance and in faith, being born again, if you embrace him as he's been revealed, the crucified one, the suffering one, you have already entered the kingdom. You've already begun to receive the blessings of the kingdom of heaven. Forgiveness of sins, everlasting life. You'll already be a citizen of the kingdom, adopted son, daughter of God, justified, sanctified in Christ. You're already enjoying these things. And yet, Scripture also teaches that we have not yet fully entered into the kingdom of God. There's still a not yet to our experience of entering the kingdom of God. We still hope for a day when we will finally and fully, by sight, bodily, enter in to the kingdom of God. So the question, what must I do to enter the kingdom of God, doesn't stop when you tell a person, repent and believe and be born again. There you're done. No. There's more. And in our passage this morning, we see that more. And it's consistent with what we've been hearing from the Son of God from the beginning. It involves taking up your cross and following him. You already have entered by faith the kingdom. You already enjoy its blessings, but the not yet is still before you. And so the question still remains, how do I enter? When God appears in his kingdom and glory, how do I enter that which I've already am enjoying? We see it in our passage today, this morning. You see, as I've been doing in this series, we've been looking at passages of Scripture where that expression is used, entering the kingdom. Most of the time, that expression is used in the Gospels. Enter the kingdom. Enter the kingdom. Jesus spoke to it again and again in all four Gospels. This passage this morning is the only other place where that expression is used, entering the kingdom. You might hear Paul speak in other places of inheriting the kingdom, which is essentially the same thing. But this, in Acts 14 here, we have the expression, entering the kingdom. Now, it's important for us to understand then, when talking about entering the kingdom of heaven, and this is how we'll close this series, what it means in terms of the not yet. In terms of entering the kingdom fully and finally at the end of the world. Because that is what's spoken to here. You see, Paul, at this point in Acts, had been going throughout various cities. He had already been converted Understand, Paul had already met the risen Christ in the road to Damascus. He was born again. He was changed forever. He repented and he believed. Now he's following Christ. Now he's taking up his cross and following his Lord. And Jesus had told him, had said that he had many things to show him. He would show him how much he would suffer for his name's sake. Now we have Paul going throughout various cities, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, preaching Christ, preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And all along the way, if you know this book, if you know the book of Acts, he had had people following him who were making trouble for him. Jews that had been following him almost every step of the way. And most recently, as we come to our passage, this group of Jews had convinced the crowds that Paul was a dangerous threat to society, that Paul was a threat to religion itself. And so the crowds, as our passage opened, stoned Paul, took up rocks and threw them at him until he collapsed unconscious, until they thought that they had killed him. And thinking that they had killed him, quite satisfied with themselves, they dragged him outside of the city like trash. Now, this kind of reaction by the world to the gospel, this kind of treatment of Paul by the world, might have been enough to convince him that maybe he was on the wrong path. Maybe he shouldn't be preaching this particular gospel message. It might have been enough to convince him that he must have misunderstood the gospel. He must have had a false conception of what the gospel was or what it meant to enter the kingdom and enjoy its blessings, because this doesn't look like the kingdom of God, and this doesn't look like enjoying the blessings of the kingdom of God. Paul might have, having experienced this, he might have turned aside from preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God right then and there and said, "This, something's off. Something must be wrong." Indeed, this kind of thing does happen. There are many who start out claiming to be preachers of the gospel. Or there are many who start out claiming to believe in Jesus Christ, even if they're not preachers of the gospel. They believe in Jesus Christ. And yet, suddenly, they're faced with hardship. They're faced with trials. They're faced with tribulations. Sometimes people get angry at them because they profess faith in Jesus Christ, or they preach the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. People start hating them, perhaps even wanting to kill them. And what do they often do? Well, the preachers often either change the message itself, tweak it into something else that is more appealing to these crowds, or in the case of individual believers, they just stop believing. Or they believe something that isn't the gospel, and they call it the gospel. In cases like that, that's not what they signed up for. They wanted to be saved from their sins. They wanted to enjoy the blessings of the kingdom of heaven. This hatred, this persecution, this suffering, this tribulation, this is not what we thought it was all about. This is not what we signed up for. They had hoped often that the gospel would bring them good health. See, I was sickly, and so I thought Jesus, he rose from the dead, I thought he could make me better. They thought it would bring them happiness in life. You know, for a long time, I suffered with depression, but now that I'm a Christian, that shouldn't happen anymore, right? They thought that it would bring them success in life, victory, popularity, whatever earthly blessing they could imagine. Because God is God, after all, he's the Lord. He controls all things, and all I have to do is name it and claim it. Many regular Christians are under that kind of illusion. The false conception of what the gospel entails and what, what entering the kingdom of God entails, what being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven or a child of God involves. And when faced with tribulation and hardship, they say, "This is not what I signed up for." And they turn away. Like the seed that fell among thorns or on the stony hard path of life. But Paul didn't. I mean, if somebody takes you out and stones you and leaves you for dead, you might consider a career choice. You might consider is this message of the gospel I'm preaching really true? You might consider tweaking it so that you don't get stoned again by people. But not Paul. Having endured such murderous hatred, notice what our passage shows. He goes on right back into the same city. They just stoned him there and drug him outside the walls. The disciples come, he gets up, and he goes right back in. And then he goes on to Derbe, preaching the same gospel to that city, knowing full well that if he doesn't change his message, he's likely to have people hating him still. But he goes to another city, to Derbe. He preaches the same gospel there. More disciples are made. Paul keeps it going. Why? Why did he keep going? Because Paul understood what many Christians today do not understand. That repentance and faith, being born again by the Spirit, having a present enjoyment of the kingdom of God through union with Christ, means taking up your cross and following him in this world. That's what it looks like. That's what being a citizen of the kingdom of God looks like. That is what repentance and faith entails. That is what enjoying the blessings of the kingdom of God presently looks like. Taking up your cross and following Jesus in this world. Paul wasn't even shocked by what happened. Paul understood that cross-bearing is the path of faith. Cross-bearing is the path of faith. It is the way by which the Father is pleased to lead his people into the full enjoyment of the kingdom of God. Calvin says much the same thing in his Institutes. You are already citizens of the kingdom of God by faith, repentance, being born again. And yet, the way by which God would lead you into the full enjoyment of the kingdom of God, remember there is a second coming, the way God would lead you to that and into that fullness of the enjoyment of the kingdom of God is by the way of the cross. Obedience unto death. Paul understood this and preached this. He understood that being conformed to Christ in his earthly ministry, as Paul is going out preaching, he sees himself being conformed to Jesus Christ. And he understood that Christ's earthly sufferings in this life was the path, the narrow way that led him to the resurrection. So likewise, Paul understood, if I follow Christ, if I am in Christ, then the way, the narrow way that leads to the resurrection, the narrow way that leads to glory, the narrow way that leads to my fully entering the kingdom of God is the same way. There's a cross casting its shadow over this whole way. There's no other way than this cross. If I'm going to enter the kingdom at the end of the world, I'm going to enter it the way he entered it, by means of a cross. See, Paul was not under the mistaken notion that cross-bearing, suffering, enduring hardship and hatred was just the privilege of the apostles alone. You'll hear that sometimes. Well, that was just for the apostles. No. In our passage, it says, having preached the gospel in Derbe, he went on, returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, cities where crowds had rose up against him to stone him. He went back for the purpose, the text says, of strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. But what did he tell them? Look carefully at what Paul told them in order to strengthen them and encourage them in their faith. What did he say? Did he say, hey, don't worry, what you saw happened to me, that was just a fluke. What you saw with the stoning and them trying to kill me and all, that was just a fluke. Actually, it's just for apostles. You don't have to worry about it. Did he do that? Did he assure them that one day they could expect great success in society? That Christ's victory over the world assured them that they would not always have to suffer hatred and rejection such as they saw him experience? One day, maybe their grandchildren would have a better world and Christians would no longer suffer persecution like this anymore. Is that the message he gave them? Did he say, tribulation? Oh no, that's just something that happens at the end, and don't worry, you'll be raptured before that. Is that what he says to them? No. Not even close. Rather, Paul, we're told, strengthened and encouraged the souls of the disciples by saying that, quote, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. I love that it says he strengthened and encouraged them by telling them that they have to go through many tribulations. I love that. It seems so paradoxical to the world, so contradictory to the world. I want to strengthen you. I want to encourage you. You're going to suffer a lot. Paul instructed the disciples, though, and this is why it's so encouraging. This is why it's so strengthening, because it's consistent with the gospel he's preaching. It flows right out of the gospel that he himself received and heard from his Lord. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Jesus taught that entering the kingdom was by way of cross-shaped repentance and faith, a faith which endures to the end, just as you saw in Jesus himself. Jesus taught his disciples that no man is greater than his master, and that what they saw in him, they would also endure in themselves. That the world which hated him would also hate them. Jesus told them that tribulations would come, trials and hardships. But that those who turn to God, their fortress, their refuge, like as in the days of Noah, they would be saved. They would remain. And Paul is merely teaching the same thing. Paul strengthens and encourages the disciples by explaining that the Christian life in this world is a life of cross-bearing. It is a life conformed to the image of your Lord, the image of the suffering one, the crucified one. That as they endure the hatred and scorn of the world, they are manifesting their union with him. Their union with the risen Lord who overcame the world by suffering and death. That's why it's so strengthening and encouraging Paul is saying, you will suffer. You will go through many tribulations. But praise God, you're bearing his image. That's what he did. That's what the world did to him. You're getting to bear his own marks in your life. And as you suffer for his name's sake, God is saying to you, you are united to my son. Not only do you share in his sufferings, but you share in his glory. Even now, you share in his resurrection life. Paul doesn't go lying to the disciples. He doesn't tell them that tribulations are only something that they could expect to endure at the end of the world. Just, it's going to be really bad, but only for a little while. He doesn't say that. He doesn't tell them on the other side, you know what, suffering and tribulation, that's right here at the beginning of church history. 70 AD and those kinds of things, that's really going to be hard for us here in the first century, but for everybody else, it's going to get better. He doesn't say that. Rather, he says that we, the church, will have to endure many tribulations from the first coming to the second coming, from the dawning of the kingdom of God and your initial entrance into it to the consummation of the kingdom of God when you finally fully enter it at the end. The period in between, through many tribulations. And again, he didn't say any of this to weaken them or to depress them, but rather to encourage and strengthen them. This is his message consistently. Paul says in Romans 5, verses 3 through 5, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Rejoice in our sufferings. Paul said elsewhere in Philippians 3, that I may know him, that is Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I might attain the resurrection from the dead. And Paul wasn't alone in preaching this kind of message and going around strengthening and encouraging the disciples with this kind of message. The Apostle Peter said the same thing. He preached the same thing. In 1 Peter 4, 13 and 14, he said, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Both Paul and Peter are saying, how do you know that you are already a citizen of the kingdom of God? How does true faith and repentance and being born again look? Rejoicing in sharing in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Taking up willingly your cross and following him. Understanding that your sufferings are a manifestation of your union with him. The author to the Hebrews encouraged the church in the same way. He exhorted the church, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Those who are even now members of the kingdom of God manifest their inheritance by cross-bearing, by their dying to this world, by being conformed to the image of the Son of God who was crucified to the world and the world to him. Paul was stoned and beaten and cast out. Paul would later be imprisoned, put on trial. Eventually, he would be martyred for his Lord. And so many other Christians would as well. But in all of these things, he rejoiced because he took them as conformity to Christ in his sufferings. And so he knew and was strengthened and encouraged that this meant as well that he was a partaker of the glory of Christ. And this, people of God, is what I would leave you with this morning and at the end of this series. I know that many of you are suffering. And many of you are going through hard trials, tribulations. Your health is waning. Your finances are low. You are growing increasingly nervous about the trend of society and its hostility against Christians, against the gospel, against your Lord. You hear in the news regularly Christians being persecuted, banned, laws being made against them and their faith. You hear of Christians being beheaded and even recently thrown off ships to drown in the sea. You see wickedness exalted in the land. And you see righteousness ridiculed. You see a coming day when your liberties that you enjoy in this world will be stripped away from you. And the growing prospect of having to endure overt persecution, even by governing authorities, and all for the sake of the gospel. Well, I'm not here to assure you that it's going to get better. I cannot. What I can tell you, however, is that through many tribulations, we all must enter the kingdom of God. We're not better than our Lord. This is the way, however, the cross, sufferings, this is the way that God is pleased to draw his sons and daughters to himself. To bring them finally and fully into his everlasting kingdom by conforming them in their lives to the image of his Son. By the way of the cross, the way of suffering, the way of receiving earthly scorn and shame. But in this you are encouraged to endure in repentance and faith. Because you see, your hope of entering the kingdom is not grounded in better health. Your hope is not grounded in better finances. Your hope is not grounded that in some maybe one day things will get better for the church in this world. No. Your hope is grounded in Christ, who overcame the world by his cross. In Christ, whose spirit and resurrection life then you enjoy as you press on, carrying your cross in repentance and faith for the sake of the glory set before you. Glory in the cross, people of God. Glory in your tribulations, in your sufferings, in your weakness, people of God. Set your hope not on things getting better, but on the prize, the kingdom of God, and run the race. It's hard. It's a race. You want to go off to the side. You want to stop. But run the race. Endure, knowing that you're on the right track. As you endure the cross, as you endure sufferings, you know you're on the right track. Because he went before you on this track. He overcame the world. And he opened the gates to the kingdom of God, to which you are pressing. And rejoice in your sufferings. Because you see in them God's love to you, his grace to you. You're in his Son. And you see your assurance that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the end of the world. Amen. Let's pray. Glorious Lord, we do ask for the grace to bear up under the cross, to bear up under tribulations and trials and hardships in this world, and not only to bear up under them, but to rejoice in them. To rejoice in the cross, to glory in the cross, to boast only in the cross of Jesus Christ. Father, work in your church, work in each one of us. Not to have anxiety because of sufferings and tribulations and persecutions in this world. Not to have anxiety that we see ourselves growing weak, and our health wanes, and our finances are low, and the government is beginning to take actions that seem to threaten the church. No. Father, we should expect these things. We should take upon ourselves to walk in the way of the cross, knowing that this is how Christ won. We are walking in the path of victory as we walk in the path of the cross. But grant to us the grace to endure, to rejoice, to press on until we finally enter fully the kingdom of God. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.